Hey, NCC Online, so glad that you're with us again today. We're jumping into a series that we started last week called When Necessary, talking about how to share our faith using our lifestyle and also, when necessary, using our words, which, of course, is so important. I want to talk a little bit more about that today. In case you missed it, last Sunday we announced the totals from our annual Christmas Eve offering, our Giving It All Away offering. This funds our vision to become a compelling presence. It funds these events we call 516s, taken from Matthew 5:16, to share our good deeds, to give glory to the Father throughout the year. And we had an earth-shattering number, but it actually went up. we closed the fund down, but somehow we're actually up just a little over $61,000. So if you're a part of our church, I hope that makes you feel as excited about this year as we do. We got some work to do, but it's going to be good kind of work, serving the Lord, serving our community, loving on people. We appreciate so much your generosity and faithfulness. Last week, when we talked about kicking off the year, we talked about having an emphasis in 2022 about sharing our faith. And the challenge to all of us, myself included, as we go into this year, is to step it up as a church family, whether you're local or not, in sharing our faith, in inviting people into church, and being sincere, genuine in the way we share it, but also that we'd have the power of the Holy Spirit, not be afraid, that we'd be strong, we'd be courageous as we live in these times. These times are dark times, and so we want to shine the light of Jesus. We want to share what we love to other people. We talked about how when Jesus left the earth, he left his followers, his direct disciples, as well as all of his followers, including you and me today, with a command, the Great Commission, that we should share the good news, the gospel. We should share our faith with others. We should make disciples in all the world. And this is our directive. This is what we're supposed to do. We talked about three specific ways that we can become more effective. And just a quick review, the first one is to become a credible witness. In a court of law, lawyers want witnesses, but they want credible witnesses, ones that can take the stand and be believable. And Jesus says that's what we ought to be. People ought to know we're his followers by how we love one another. And so we're credible witnesses. Two, we should share our faith wherever we go. The Bible talks about in your Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the ends of the earth. All places, workplace, your home, your family, your loved ones, where you eat, where you do your activities, your coffee shop, or where you get your hair done, or whatever it is. We don't have to be weird in the way we share our faith. We don't have to be pushy in the way we share our faith. We just genuinely love the Lord, and it comes out of us. And the third way to be more effective is we need to love lost people. And I want to get very practical about this last one, because Jesus was, and he showed us in his life, we see it in the Bible, not only in the life of Jesus, but in the early church, this love for people. So if you'll buckle up with me as we look at some of how Jesus showed us how to love lost people. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you will bless what we're trying to do this year, that you would give us the power of your Holy Spirit to know how to share, who to share with, and the best possible approaches as we talk about that today. Challenge us, and may no one hear this message and remain unchanged. May we not just hear it, maybe even agree with it, but then walk away and not do anything. That would be a terrible tragedy, because the times right now are dark, and people need you more than ever. So we all need to step up. I need to step up, and I pray that you would help us, each one, to do that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Jesus was notorious for loving lost people. And by lost people, I'm talking about people who don't know Christ, people who might be seeking truth, but maybe haven't found it, people who haven't had an encounter with Christ yet themselves, or maybe they have, but they're skeptical or unbelieving. We call these people who, in the Bible, they're the lost, like the lost son, for example, in Luke, that we hear about how he wandered away from the Father. And Jesus was so notorious for this that they had a nickname for it. The religious leaders actually had a nickname for Jesus. They meant it negatively. It was not a positive one. They said it behind his back. They meant it as a put down. And you may have heard it before. He was called Friend of Sinners. That's Jesus. Yeah, we know about that rabbi. He's the one who's the friend of sinners. And they would say it as a mocking because in those days, no one was a teacher of God's word and someone who hung out with sinners. Those two things were exclusive. You couldn't be a religious person and also get sort of dirtied up by the world. Now, it is true that Christians are called to be in the world and not of it. We are supposed to be careful so that we don't get tainted by the world around us. We can become corrupted by bad company and so on. So there is a caveat here. But at the same time, we are supposed to love lost people and even go after lost people for the kingdom's sake. And that's what Jesus did. In Matthew 11:19, we even see Jesus himself refer to himself in quotes as the one who is the friend of sinners. It says, the Son of Man, he says, came eating and drinking. And they say, quote, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So he quotes what the religious people were saying about him. They were calling him a drunkard. Of course, he wasn't a drunkard. He never got drunk. But he had wine from time to time. He had parties from time to time with a view to love on lost people. And he did it enough that he was called a friend of sinners. Here's an example from Mark 2:15-17. Let me read that passage. It says, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, the point isn't that righteous people aren't called. He's saying they're already in the family of God. That's why they're righteous. So why do I need to call them again? I don't need to come here to call the righteous, but the sinners. And what a great explanation. And not only is this true of our Lord Jesus, but it's true of his disciples, true of Christians today, you and me, that we are also called as the church to be a hospital for the sick. We are meant to be helpers for the lost. We are to love them in a deep way, not just to be antagonistic toward them, not to be just angry at them or what they represent. Yes, we can be angry at sin, but we ought to love people, even people who are far away from God, the way Jesus did. Why? Because those are the people that need Christ. And that's at the heart of Jesus' ministry. It's the model for us today, the church. We should be called Friend of Sinners here at New Community. We should be known for our love for the lost people. So those people are the compelling presence of Christ. Like, there's something about them. I don't even agree with everything they're about yet. But I'm drawn to what they're doing and how they, you know, for example, gave that big offering and they're using it for all of these community outreach events. But our approach is important, and this is very practical. How we share the message of Jesus, what we call the gospel, which means the good news, how we share that matters. Now here's a caveat. You can have a really bad approach to sharing your faith, also called evangelism, reaching out, sharing your faith with other people. You could have a really lousy approach. Here's the good news. Praise the Lord. And he'll use it anyways, because God is so faithful and he loves lost people. He wants to use even our broken approaches, and probably they're all broken. But it's also true that not all approaches are created equal. Sometimes we make mistakes in our approaches that do turn people off and they drive people away. And we probably are well-meaning, but at the same time, we should do it the way Jesus modeled it. And we already saw that he is modeling it as someone who is extremely relational. He's loving on people. He's spending time with them. He's talking to them one-on-one, as we'll see some more as this sermon goes on. Let me tell you my own brief journey of evangelism or sharing my faith, because you can learn from my mistakes. I'm not the model throughout my life of doing this. Like many Christians, I became a believer very, very young. And even in my school days, I cared about the lost. That's the good news. And I remember my best friend not knowing Christ. And I prayed for him. I really wanted him to come to know Christ. But my methodology was what I would call scare tactics. That was my way of trying to get him into the kingdom. And if you have ever tried to use scare tactics to love people, it doesn't work very well. My motto back then was get right or get left. You know, I would tell him about the end times and what's going to happen, and he was terrified. In fact, I remember the day where in my backyard fort that we had created, we sat there and prayed the sinner's prayer to give his life to Christ. Problem is, he never really did. Like, that was just words because he was so terrified of what I was telling him. Not a good approach. Many people still use this approach today. Then I got into my biblical education stage. In New England, as we used to say, I got wicked smart about the Bible, and I knew it. And so I used the Bible more like a weapon. Thankfully, this was a short phase. But I became very good at winning arguments, and the internet was heating up. So I would get in these chat forums. I would get in these debate forums. I thought that was really fun. And I believed that I was going to share my faith by winning arguments. I'm right. You're wrong. I can prove it. Therefore, you should love Jesus too. Well, you can imagine how effective that was. I didn't win anyone to Christ that way. I mean, people don't flock to Jesus because they got beat over the head with the Bible, and they don't flock to Jesus because they lost an argument. It's never happened in the history of humanity. No one's ever lost an argument about God and then come to faith that I've ever heard of. So that was not a great method. When my wife and I met each other in college, we were I joined a street witnessing team with her, and this was another phase of trying to evangelize. Again, I believe my heart was in the right place. I think it was great that I was trying to help people to find Christ, but none of these ways were effective is my major point. And so on Friday nights, there was a group from the college that would go out to the downtown Harrisburg, Pennsylvania area, tough part of town, and we would drive up there. Everybody would go in pairs, and we would talk to random strangers about our faith. Now, wasn't the worst thing to do on a Friday night, but as you can imagine, week after week, none of us really shared any stories of people giving their life to Christ, not in any genuine way. We had interesting encounters. We had interesting conversations. I don't think any harm was done, but it wasn't the best method. Why? Because there was no relationship. There's no follow-up. There's no church involved. There's no sort of bathed in prayer. It was just missing all the components that Jesus showed when he would share faith with people. And then lastly, I told you last week that I did move into, for again, in my younger days, into a formulaic approach where I learned briefly how to present the gospel as a formula. It's the ABCs of the gospel. Knowing those, by the way, I think it can be very, very helpful when God calls upon you to share it. So that's the upside of learning a way to present the gospel. I think it is a good thing to learn. But if you present it like a formula, it'll be just that. It's not alive. It's not from your heart. It's not of the Spirit of God. And you'll find very few people come to Christ that way. In fact, the only method that I have found in my lifetime to be extremely effective is a relational one, the one that Jesus himself modeled. It is a friendship sort of evangelism, a relational evangelism that says you're not a project, you're not a number, you're not just a random soul, you're actually someone I actually really love and care about, and God has put you in my path. And I am going to be intentional about building that relationship up so that we can have shared fellowship and I can share with you the most meaningful truths of God. And you could wrestle with that, and I'm not going to push you into it. But at the same time, I'm going to love you enough to share it, even with my words. I'm going to invite you to church sometimes when there's opportunity, because I want you to meet other Christians and hear the gospel preached. And you'll find that that's extremely effective. The Institute of American Church Growth, one of these big companies that does surveys, They reported that about 90% of a huge survey, they surveyed 14,000 Christians, big survey. 90% of those Christians polled said that they came to Christ through a friend or relative who invested in a relationship with them. 90%. That does not surprise me at all, but that's how high it is. If I were to poll our church online and ask you, my guess would be 9 out of 10 of you would say the same. Yeah, a family member or a close relative or friend led me to Christ. And then the other 10% might be, you know, I went to a church service and gave my life to Christ. It might be that I read something directly from the Bible. There are many of those as well, but 90% of us, it's true in my life, will be because someone who cared about you and loved you, shared Jesus with you. Now, here are some examples of how this works in the Gospels. Let me give you a little bit more about how Jesus did it, just so we can really have a strong sense of how to do this in our own lives. In John 1, 40 to 45, we read about a powerful interaction that happens. It's the early days of Jesus. He's calling the disciples. And here's what it says. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that John had said, and who had followed Jesus. So follow this. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." And then Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So you see these kinds of descriptors in the early days of Jesus, how the first people became Christians, literal followers of Christ. And you see it was completely relational. It's completely connections. Jesus encountered someone. For example, he encountered Andrew first. Andrew becomes the witness of something about Christ, something he felt, saw, understood. So in some cases in the Gospels, there's a miracle that Jesus did. And then they testified, they became a witness to somebody else. First thing that Andrew did was he shared with his brother Simon, and he told him about Jesus, and then he brings Simon to Jesus. It's a very relational connection. Jesus found Philip later in the passage. Then Philip uses his relational connection, and he goes immediately to someone he cares about, Nathanael, and he brings Nathanael in. All of them become top followers of Christ in those early days. And you see that networking throughout the scriptures. You see in the book of Acts, where people got excited about Jesus and they testified about what he did and who he was, and they brought other people in. This is a very organic way to share our faith. It's the biblical way to share our faith. Another example is the Samaritan woman at the well. You may know that story. I don't have time to go into all of it, but first of all, Jesus is extremely relational as his approach. In fact, when he meets this woman just going through his journey, he sits down, gives her a lot of time, long conversation, speaks to her in a very gentle, loving way, even though she is very lost, she's very broken, she has many sins, and his disciples are even a little bit like, you shouldn't be talking to her, but he does. And then it says this, John 4:39, many of the Samaritans from that town, the town of the woman at the well, believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony, which was simply this: "He told me everything I ever did." So all she did was go back to her network, her friends, her town, very close-knit community, and shares, "Jesus told me everything I ever did." She didn't share the full gospel message, although maybe later she did. She didn't know it. All she did was testify about what she did know in a beautiful, organic, relational way. And then it says that many people from that village put their faith in Christ, and that's how the gospel grew. That's how the kingdom grew. In other parts of the gospel, we'll see people who spread the word about what Jesus had done in their lives, specific things like miracles. One time, Jesus exorcised a demon in the man from the Gerasenes, and that's a very unique situation where Jesus was casting out this evil. And here's what happens. Mark 5:19 to the 20, Jesus didn't let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. So now, again, just a little snapshot in the life of Jesus, how he did something, in this case demonstrated his power through a exorcism, get that evil out of this man's life, that demon. And then the man who wants to follow Jesus says, no, I want you to go back and tell people. And he does. And he goes and he uses his relational connections to tell what Jesus did. He was a witness. He testified what Christ did and how he had mercy on him. And then the people were amazed. They were very, it piqued their interest. They're now very curious. And then, as we already saw, Jesus would sometimes share meals with notorious sinners. I read one earlier in the service. He shared a meal with Levi, and that's a pretty big deal because tax collectors, as you kind of understand as you read through the Gospels, were hated sinners. These were the worst kinds of sinners in their day. They were worse than IRS tax collectors. These were people who were scoundrels. They were cheating others out of money. They were rich people while they were doing it on the backs of the poor, and people hated them. Not only religious people looked down on them, but everybody hated them. So this isn't just Jesus having a meal with just anybody. He was choosing some of the worst of the worst. And we see it again when he encounters Zacchaeus. And you can read that story on your own. But Zacchaeus had the same sort of issues. But later, Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house to have a meal with him. And he ends up having a meal. And you know there's all kinds of other people there. And those relational connections end up with more followers of Christ as we rub shoulders with lost people. So we could go on. There are many, many examples, but that's the gist of how Jesus did. And I want to spend a few of our last moments on, again, even more practical ways that we can approach a relational way to share our faith. Let me give you four quick takes that I think are helpful that we can move into as we attempt to share our faith more in 2020. And I really hope that you take that challenge seriously, not from me, but from the Great Commission, from Jesus himself, that we obey him, his word, when he tells us that we're to share our faith with others. Here's the first one. Be intentional about relationships with non-Christian people. When you become a Christian, that's actually pretty easy. Many new believers have lots of non-Christian friends. And so it's actually really natural for those people to get curious about your new faith. We have a few people in our church right now who are sharing with their new faith with many others, and they have many people to share it with. It's such a great time. But when you've been a Christian for 10 years, what you'll find is you'll look around and you're like, I don't have any non-Christian friends. And if that's you, that's normal. That's not a criticism. That's just the way it happens. In fact, it's good in a way that your friends are Christian people and you're going to church and you're in a small group and you're serving in ministry. All my friends are Christian people. So I have to be extremely intentional. This will not happen on its own once you've been a Christian for a while. So this is the year where we go, okay, I want to be intentional about having relationships with people that are lost. And why would I do that? Because lost people matter to God. And if lost people matter to God, as we saw last week, and they do, he would leave the 99 to go after the one, then they ought to matter to me. And so I ought to look. Maybe you have a hobby that you've been wanting to pick back up. Maybe you love photography. I do a little bit of kayaking. Maybe you have an interest. Those are great points of connection where you're not just with church people. And if you're doing those hobbies only with church people, maybe you say, hey, why don't you come into my kayak group and come with us on our next trip? Or maybe why don't you join me for Football Sunday, which is coming up, Super Bowl Sunday, where we are trying to get people to come in who might be interested in sports because it's a great video that we show and it shares the good news. Number two, have open conversations. It's not enough to only demonstrate the gospel with our lifestyle. I wish it were, but it really isn't. We have to use our words too. And I know not everyone's good with words. You don't have to be a wordsmith. You just have to be honest. And as we saw with some of the examples, like the Samaritan woman at the well, she just said like one sentence. Hey, he told me everything I ever did. That's all she said. And we saw last week the man who was born blind. He said, well, I don't know much about him. I just know I used to be blind. Now I can see. your testimony is probably very similar. You know, I was lost and now I'm found. That's the testimony of believers. And we got to go beyond superficial conversations in these times we're in church. People are hungry right now. The pandemic has made us even more hungry. We're people are looking for answers. Many people feel lost. Many people are tired of just seeking after money, power, fame, sex, the same old things that never satisfy. But Jesus is the bread of life, says, I am the one who can truly satisfy. And we need to introduce people to them. And I think it starts by sharing our weaknesses. Sometimes it's being vulnerable. Sometimes an open conversation is just listening. And boy, people have lost the art of good listening lately. So you'll be a star if you become a good listener. We listen, we share honestly, we're vulnerable, and we talk about real life. And sometimes that's going to intersect with the things that we believe because they're so core to us. Number three, invite to church. Now, this one I'm adding to the list because it's so easy. We're not doing it really well, especially the church at large in America. Our church could definitely do better. But it's an easy way to begin a relational connection with someone that you want to have in a spiritual environment. Plus, huge added benefit, we're often going to be talking about the Bible. They're going to be meeting other Christians. I got a couple of messages coming up. We'll tell you about where we're specifically sharing the gospel message. Gospel message comes in many sermons. We're going to have on Super Bowl Sunday, we're going to have the video that is NFL players sharing about their faith. Inviting them to church is a really big deal. They'll see people worshiping God. I mean, the list goes on. I don't know why we don't do this more, church. We got to step it up with invitations. That's what they did in the early church. They would invite people into their gatherings. And before they knew it, one verse said they had 3,000 people added in one day. It was amazing times. And then fourthly, on a practical note, and there are many others, practice hospitality. Especially if you have the gift of hospitality, which is a spiritual gift of being able to bring people together, often over food. It might be sharing coffee, it might be sharing a meal, it might be networking people. I've asked Laura Berry to share a little bit, and she has a gift of hospitality. She's been doing an event called Love Thy Neighbor in her neighborhood. It's going really well. So I asked her, would you share with our church how you've been effective sharing your faith in the last couple of years? And check out what Laura had to say. Hey, everybody. I'm here with Laura Berry, and she has been so kind to share a little bit about what she's been doing in her neighborhood and with this whole thing about relationship evangelism. And so she agreed to share a few minutes with us today. Hey, Laura.
Hey.
Jumping right in, tell us about the project in your neighborhood. What have you guys been doing, and why have you been doing it?
Okay. So a few years ago, when we moved into our neighborhood, my husband Solomon and I decided that we would get to know our neighbors. So we started with baked goods being dropped off on porches. That was it. We attached a card to it saying something simple like, Happy New Year, love the Berries. We put our names, we put our address, and we put a phone number. Just saying that if you need anything, we're here to try to encourage a relationship. From that, we had a goal of meeting with our neighbors once a month to try to just facilitate conversation and friendship.
Today we're talking about relational style of evangelism, mm-hmm. as a preferable method to do this.
Yeah.
What do you think makes that so effective with people?
Well, first, I think if we don't have relationship, they're not going to listen to us. You know, we have to be real about who we are. If we don't show our good, bad, ugly, who's going to lean in? Really, honestly. And I think that when you stop and look at your neighbors instead of just going from your car door to your front door in like lightning speed, I think it's important to sit there and stop and just look around and like, oh, hey, Chris, you know, hey, Johnny, hey, Brittany, whatever. And just make sure they see that you care first, that they're even there. And I think once we feel seen by somebody, that starts a relationship going. And then when you feel seen and valued, I think you automatically will start to lean into a relationship and start to see what it is about that person that is kind of drawing you towards them. And, you know, when you have Holy Spirit running the show for you, it's good because then they're leaning in and seeing Jesus more than they're necessarily seeing Laura.
So this morning we're trying to give people some practical tips about how do you do this. If someone's here, they think this sounds really scary, they think it sounds hard, maybe they've never done it before, what would you say to them?
I think first is keep it simple. Don't overcomplicate it. Do not come out of the door swinging like, you know, do you love Jesus? That's what I'm here for. I'm supposed to be doing this because my pastor told me to. No, that's not what this is. And just to start loving people where you're at. You know, for me, it's on my street. For others, it might be their coworkers. It might be their kids' activities and the other parents. But I think the biggest thing is just start where you are and start doing what you kind of naturally do instead of trying to form something that's not your thing. And like for us, a very practical one for the winter, instead of us meeting outside because the predictable weather in North Carolina, we have decided to make it smaller scale. And over the winter, there's smaller groups meeting for game nights, movie nights, dinners together and stuff like that, rather than 20 to 30 people outside, because that's what it's turned into. Just looking at how can we still be there for each other, especially during winter, because a lot of people struggle with depression and the hard part of, you know, a gloomy winter. And we're just trying to look at and say, okay, well, what can we do? And I think everybody's kind of gotten on board. So we have a few different host houses that are going to have like 3 or 4 people together, and they're going to do game nights and things like that. So just something practical is just, even when you feel like you have traction, I think sometimes you can say, we can boil it back a little bit more to actually get to love my neighbor instead of just kind of getting to know them and just waving at somebody. So
that sounds great. Well, we appreciate what you're doing. Sure. Thank you for sharing with us today.
Absolutely.
All right. Thank you. So that's the message today, guys. I hope we really get real this year. Pray that God would help you and open up doors. He will do that for you. I recently heard a tragic story. The man who died recently, and he was on his deathbed. True story. Good Christian man, had been a Christian all his life. I believe he was a deacon in his church. He was a leader in his church. But on his deathbed, he was talking to his best friend, and he shared his top regret. And his top regret that he shared to his friend was this: I never shared my faith with someone else verbally. I never shared the good news of the gospel with anyone my entire life. He said, that's my number one regret. Now that I'm here, he is on his deathbed, literally dying. I can't believe that I let my whole life go by and I never did that. That to me is a tragic tale, but far too often many Christians, many believers are in the same boat. We have not shared our faith directly with somebody else. We're too scary. It's too awkward. We got to pray, God, give us boldness and courage for these days. The stakes are too high. I need to love people more than I do. And maybe you have shared your faith, but maybe it's been a long time. Or maybe it's time for your particular method to use hospitality, like Laura was saying. Or maybe it's more invitational, which is awesome. And you just bring them in and you'll use that connection. Also fantastic. But let's be all hands on deck. The Bible says, live wisely among those who are not Christians and make the most of every opportunity. Colossians 4:5. Let's pray. Father, help us to go out and do it. May it be more than words. May it be more than my exhortation. May it begin with me, with the leaders, with the staff, and may it be for all of us, Lord, because we need the whole army of God to rise up, share our faith in practical ways, to love lost people as you did, follow your example, and that you would bless us, each one listening in as a result. Be with each one at home, give them comfort and encouragement this week, and go before us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, church, for being with us. Check out, we're back on the podcast, NCC Beyond Sundays. We'll be out this week, so take a look for that as well. Have a great day.